You know, most people that I know look forward to payday. There's an anticipation and a joy that seems to be associated with that particular day. I mean, you work hard all week long, or perhaps for 2 weeks, depending upon how you're paid. And then that day arrives where you receive a well-deserved and well-earned paycheck. Now imagine, though, going into your boss's office and getting down on your hands and knees and bowing down before him and saying, "I'm so thankful for this undeserved gift." I mean, your boss would look at you and wonder, what's wrong with this guy? Why? Well, first of all, because it'd be weird. But secondly, because that check is not a gift. It's something that you earned. It's something that you deserve. And it's something that you can do whatever you want with it. You can cash it in. You can spend it, you can save it, you can invest it, you can give it. It's yours to do whatever you want. Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, that's not true. I give my check to my wife and then I never see it again. But for the sake of the analogy, just pretend with me. It's yours to do whatever you wish. You know, in the workplace, a wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. It's that which you earn for the duty or task performed. Here in the book of Romans, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, this is what you've earned. And he sums it up in chapter 1 in verse 18 when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." This is what you've earned, he says, the wrath of God. And then he says in chapter 2 in verse 5 and 6, "But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Paul says, this is what you've earned. You've earned wrath. In fact, you're storing up wrath on that day of judgment when you are going to go and stand before the Lord. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Paul the Apostle, like a top-notch prosecuting attorney, clearly laid out in those three chapters the universal guilt of man. In chapter 1, he indicted the heathen, the person who acts like God doesn't exist. And Paul says that creation around you condemns you. It testifies against you that God does exist, and therefore, Paul says, you are without excuse. And then in chapter 2, we saw where Paul's focus turned to the hypocrite, the one who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk, the one who judges others for the very same things that he does himself. And Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 2 concerning the hypocrite that his conscience bears witness against him. His conscience inside of him tells him that he's guilty. And then in chapter, the second part of chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, Paul focuses in on the Hebrew who represented the religious person of that day. And Paul points out that the commandments testify against the Hebrew, the religious person, because the commandments are only of value if you're keeping them. They only make you righteous if you do them. And then we saw in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, where Paul moves from the Hebrew to humanity at large when he says, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under sin." All under sin. Condemned, Paul lays out there in chapter 3, first of all, by their character. And read with me, beginning in verse 10, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside and they have together become unprofitable. And there is none who does good, no, not one." Man is condemned, indicted by his character, but not just his character, but also by his conduct, which Paul lays out in verses 13 through 17. Read that with me. "Their throat is an open tomb. And with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." So Paul says that humanity at large is condemned they're condemned by their character, by their conduct. And then he gives us the cause of it all in verse 18 when he says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God. There's not a reverence of God. And then, like an attorney closing up his closing remarks, there in verse 19 and 20, Paul sums it all up like this when he says that all the world is guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not a pretty picture that Paul paints, but that's our earnings. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. Think about this. Think about that if the only part of the Bible you possessed was Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. That's all the Bible that you had. Just think about how depressing that would be. If that's all the word that you had, I mean, you would read that and just go, oh man, I am doomed. But there's more. Wonderfully more. And beginning in verse 21, the tone changes. In verse 21, a ray of hope shines as Paul begins to discuss the miracle of justification. You know, in a jewelry store, when a jeweler wants to magnify the brilliance of a diamond, the jeweler will take that diamond and he will place it upon a black piece of cloth or a black piece of velvet. And then he'll shine a light upon that. And the diamond's beauty is magnified by that contrast. And that's what Paul is doing here in the book of Romans. The beauty of God's grace is contrasted by the darkness of man's sinful condition. And beginning here in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul shines the light upon God's grace as he discusses this miracle of justification. Now, what is justification? Justification means that we have been declared righteous. That we've been declared righteous as though we've never sinned at all. A great way to remember this is you take the word justified and it means just as if I never sinned. I'll give you an example. An English gentleman bought a Rolls Royce in England and he had it shipped across the English Channel so he could motor through France. In the midst of his tour, however, his Rolls Royce broke down. So the man called the dealer in London and said, "The car that I bought is broken." And the dealer replied, "We will take care of it immediately." And within an hour, a team of mechanics flew to France. They found the man and they took the Rolls apart and they repaired it and then they returned back to England. Now, following the completion of his tour, the Englishman returned home and waited for what was sure he thought was going to be a hefty bill for the repair, but it never came. So finally, he called the Rolls-Royce dealership and he said, "I've been back for several months and I haven't got a bill for your services." "A bill for what?" the voice said on the other end. "A bill for the repairs that you did on my car in France." "Sir," insisted the dealer, "we have no record whatsoever of any repairs being done on any Rolls-Royce at any time, period." Thank you. Guys, that's justification. It's just as if you never broke down. You see, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at us as being justified. It's just as if we never sinned. Now, that is an incredible concept. That his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, covers our sin fully and completely to the point where God says, it's like you never sinned at all. It's an incredible concept, one that I don't think we can fully grasp, but hopefully this morning we'll have a better understanding of it. So that's what justification is. Just as if you never sinned, God looks at you as you place your faith in Jesus Christ. He declares you righteous. Now, first of all, I want you to note that justification is apart from the law. Look at verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It's apart from the law. You know, if you are trying to relate to God by keeping some rules and regulations, you will never be justified. You see, the law cannot justify you. It can only bring you to that realization that you are a sinner. Now note this, Paul says that there's a righteousness of God apart from the law. There's a righteousness of God in the law, but the problem is we can't keep it. We can't follow it. So Paul says there's a justification, but it's apart from the law. That's the first thing I want you to note. Secondly, notice that justification is by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says there in verse 22 that this righteousness of God is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word faith means to cling to trust in, to rely upon. And so we see here that our justification comes from our being linked to Jesus Christ. It comes from our placing our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. You know, some people say, well, I believe in God. Isn't that good enough? Well, Paul would respond, no, it's not. It's not good enough. In fact, James said in his epistle that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. So it's not just enough to believe in God. Jesus needs to be the object of our faith. Another person might say, well, I believe in God or I go to church. Isn't that enough? No, you must have faith. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the source of our justification is in His person and it's in His work. It's in who He said He was, that He was God in the flesh, and what He did, that He came and He died upon the cross to redeem man, to pay the price for man's sin that separated him from God. The third thing that I want you to note is that justification is for all mankind. Paul says in verse 22 that it's for all who believe, and there is no difference because all have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, God doesn't look at certain individuals and say, well, he's a good guy, we'll make an exception. Or, you know, he's smart or she's pretty, we'll kind of bend the rules a little bit here and we'll make an exception with them. No, God takes the good, the bad, and the ugly, which comprises all of us here, sums us all up, and he says you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ in order to be justified. It's the only way, but check it out, it's available to all who believe. The fourth thing that I want you to know is that justification is by grace exclusively. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is grace? The word grace means God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It means that God has chosen to deal favorably with you and I, even though we didn't deserve it. Grace has also been defined as God's riches at Christ's expense, meaning that every blessing that we have, salvation, eternal life, relationship with God, came at the expense of Jesus Christ and Him giving His life. You see, God declares us righteous not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. And we have been made rich through Him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul said this, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. There's that justification through Him or in Him. We've been justified freely, Paul said, by His grace, which means that it was without cost. Salvation, you see, is a free gift from God, and we just accept it by faith when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what He did to save us. The fifth thing that I want you to know, and I really want you to key in on this one, is that justification is a continual action. The phrase being justified is in the aorist tense, which means that it's an action which happens continually. Now, this is such a great truth for us. Justification didn't just take place the day that we got saved. It didn't just happen the day that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and asked Him into our hearts. But guys, you are justified this very moment. Right now, God the Father looks at you and He declares you righteous. Now, this is something that many of us constantly forget, though. We know that we've been saved by God's grace, that we've been justified as in that context of our salvation by God's grace, but somehow we start thinking that we must perform a certain way in order to stay in that grace or to stay in that standing of being declared righteous before God. But listen, and what happens when we find ourselves, you know, falling into that mindset of thinking, you know, I got to perform, I've got to do these different things in order to stay in that place of being declared righteous. When our performance doesn't live up to that standard that we've set, we begin to get bummed out. We begin to become depressed and condemned because we always know that we should be doing more. We always find ourselves thinking, you know, I should be praying more, I should be reading more, I should be witnessing more. There's always more that we need to do. And you see, that's the problem when we get focused on our performance, is that there's always more that we can do. There's always more to be done. And that robs me when I get into that mindset. It robs me of the joy that God wants me to experience in Him. It robs me of the joy of just being excited about what God has done for me. If I'm going to try and relate to God on the basis of my performance, you know what? I will find myself being constantly frustrated because I can never do enough. And there are always those areas where I fall short because of the weaknesses of my flesh. Let me give you an example. It's Wednesday. Wednesday morning, you wake up late for work. So you're rushing to get ready, and in doing so, you're short with your wife, you're rude to your kids, you hurry out the door hoping that you're not going to be late. There was no time to read, no time to pray. You're speeding, and I mean literally speeding down the freeway, when a guy in a semi-truck pulls out in front of you, slows you down. You find yourself getting stuck in traffic, and when you finally get the chance to pass the guy in the semi-truck, you evil thoughts fill your mind as you give him a cold, blank stare. At the office, you arrive, and you're uptight. You're tense. You're short with those you're working with, and when you find out that the project that you've been working on gets delayed, you explode. Driving home, you find yourself in more traffic that gets you more upset. Now, I know none of you have had a day like that, but no, really, you know, how do you feel at the end of a day like that? Where you've blown it in more ways than one, you've given in to temptations, you've blown your witness. If you're like me, you feel extremely condemned. And then as you're there at home, and you're sitting there at the dinner table, your wife says, "Honey, we are going to church tonight, aren't we?" And your kids say, yeah, Dad, we want to go to the kids' club. What's your attitude? Do you find yourself thinking, why bother? Do you show up thinking, you know, I know God wants to bless me tonight? Or do you find yourself thinking, you know, I hope the building doesn't collapse on, you know, because I'm here, you know? When you go into the place of that time of worship, is there an anticipation in your heart? Or do you find yourself thinking, you know, God isn't going to hear me? I think most of us, when we've had days like that, we feel that we have forfeited our access to God. That He doesn't hear us, that He's mad at us, that He's given up on us. Which thrusts us into that mode of thinking the only way that I can find favor with God again is by improving my performance, by doing more. But that's not the case at all. You see, He wants us to stop trying to perform, to earn His favor, and understand that we just have it. We have it because of where we're at. I want to say that again. God wants us to quit trying to earn His favor and just understand that we have it based upon the performance of Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know that He is desiring to extend His grace, to extend His love, to pour out His love, and to forgive. You know, when I have a day like the one I just described, I find myself being so thankful that my relationship with God is not based upon my performance. You see, I know that my performance is going to be constantly lacking. But I also know that when I confess my failings, when I confess my shortcomings, when I confess my sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and my sin is forgiven and forgotten. It's put as far as the east is from the west, and my guilt and my condemnation, it's completely removed. So when I come before the Lord the next day and I find myself going, you know, Lord, I just want to ask You to forgive me again for my attitude yesterday, He responds and says, again? What do you mean again? It's been forgiven and it's been forgotten. You're justified, just as if you never sinned. It might be, that day might be a bad memory to you, but check it out. It's not a memory at all to the Lord. Now my son asked me, Dad, how does God forget our sin? If he's God, how can he do that? Well, really easily. He chooses to put it out of his memory, and when he does, it's put out completely. He doesn't remember it anymore. And then I also know that through his grace, that he's going to help me to do better the next day. Justification is a continual action. It's a continual declaration of his righteousness. Now, the sixth and final thing I want you to note is that justification comes at an incredible cost. Now, wait a second, you say. I thought you just said that it was a free gift. Now you're telling me that it's going to cost me something? No, it doesn't cost you anything, but understand, it cost the Lord everything. Look at verse 24 and 25 again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The cost of our redemption was the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. You know, Peter put it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, the word redeem was a word that meant to purchase something, to purchase or to buy back. And the concept of redemption was one that those living in Paul's day understood very well because, you see, in the center of every Greek city was what they called the agora. It was the place of buying and selling, and it was also the place where slaves were bought and sold. Now, in the Greek culture, there were three words that they used for this term redemption. The first word, taken from that idea of the agora, was the word agorazo in the Greek, which simply meant to purchase something. But check it out. That's not the word that Paul uses here. The word that he uses has a deeper meaning. The second word was the word ex agorazo, which means the act of purchasing something never to return. The act of purchasing something never to return. You see, in that day, oftentimes a man would purchase a slave to help him harvest or cultivate his field. And when he was through, he would bring the slave back and he would sell him again. But check it out. Agorazo, it spoke of purchasing something to be a permanent possession. Something that was yours permanently. But understand, that's not the word that Paul uses either. The word he uses is even deeper than that. The word he uses was the Greek word lutro, which means of going into the agora, the place to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him totally and completely free, never to be a slave again. Guys, that's what Jesus did for us. He set us free, never to be a slave again. And this is what's so awesome, is our redemption is totally and completely complete. It is agorazo. He purchased us. It is ex agorazo, never to be sold again, but it's even more than that. It's lutro. He purchased us for the purpose of setting us free. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And he said that because he set us free. Free from what? Free from this being in slavery to sin. Free from the fear of death, free from the guilt that plagued us. Jesus Christ has set us free. You know, the story of Hosea is one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture that illustrates this point. Hosea was the prophet whose wife left him to go and become a harlot. And after years of living in that type of lifestyle, her beauty faded and she had become a slave. And it was at that point that you read in Hosea chapter 3 that the Lord comes to Hosea and says, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and who is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods. And so it says that Hosea went and he bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. But check it out. He didn't purchase her to be a slave, but he purchased her to be his bride. And Hosea said to her, you shall stay with me many days and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will be to you. You're going to be my bride and I am going to be your husband. Guys, as we picture that scene in our minds, it's a great picture of what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. It's a great picture of what our Lord accomplished for us. He went down into the slave market where we stood exposed to the eyes of all of the universe as slaves to sin. We were lost in our sin. We were dead because of our sin. We were under the curse of God, but He bought us. And He paid for us with His own life. He paid for us with His own shed blood, not to make us slaves, but to make us free. Not to make us slaves, but to make us His bride so that we could look forward to the joy of being with Him forever. So we could experience life of walking with Him and living in relationship with Him. But check it out, He did even more than what Hosea did because He also covers us, He clothes us in a robe of righteousness. So that we become more beautiful than we ever were before. Because we're covered in His beauty. We're covered in His righteousness. Now I want you to think for a minute. How do you think Gomer, that was the name of Hosea's wife. How do you think she felt after Hosea purchased her? You know, my guess is for a long time she felt guilty and condemned. I bet that it took her a long time to feel comfortable in Hosea's love because she had failed him so miserably. I'm sure that it was a while before she really, really felt forgiven. I bet it was a while before she felt like she could just kind of move freely through the house and because she had, for so long, she had been so used to being ordered around, being a slave. Guys, that is how we feel when we don't understand justification. Because justification means just as if you never sinned. That means that God has this unique ability to forgive my sin and to forget it. And when He says that it is forgotten, guys, it's truly forgotten because God has chosen to put it out of His memory. And when He says that He doesn't remember, He really doesn't remember. He doesn't remember your sin. You know, it doesn't mean that He's trying to put it out of His mind or that He's wrestling with those thoughts. It doesn't mean that He's, you know, troubled over these things and just, you know, wrestling like we would. No, it's completely gone. The sin itself is gone. The guilt is removed and I can experience great freedom when I begin to live in that truth. When I begin to live in the truth that Jesus Christ has made me righteous, He's justified me, and God looks at me, not just the day that I got saved, but right now He declares you, Rob Salvato, you're righteous. Not because of what you're doing or what you've done, but because you're in my Son, Jesus Christ. Not based upon your performance, but based upon His performance. God looks at us and He says, you're not broken. And it's just as if you never did sin. One final thing here in closing. You know, it's interesting when we read about Jesus that it says not a bone of His was broken. And the reason why that's significant is because blood is produced in the bone marrow of the body. So because not a bone of His was broken, it testifies to us that there is always going to be a perpetual flow of blood available, of His blood, to cover my sin. to always cover my sin and my failings and my shortcomings and my bad attitudes. And so the Lord, He desires that we would just come, resting in His grace, resting in His love, realizing that He looks at us as being righteous. And when we fail and when we blow it, to know that He is just waiting to extend His grace and pour out His love and to forgive as we come and say, Lord, I am sorry. And I confess my sin. And knowing that He is faithful and He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us totally and completely. And He looks at us and He says again, you are righteous. That's our standing before Him today if we know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You, Lord, and we praise You with all of our heart, Lord, for the work that You have done on our behalf, that we can sit here today as being righteous because of what You did for us. Lord, I pray for each one of us here, God, that You would help us to walk in and live in that reality. Lord, that we would truly experience the freedom that You have made available to us. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.